ask you to open them to Genesis chapter 1, but also I want you to go ahead and mark in your Bible John chapter 14 and Romans chapter 3. And one of the things that I like to say about myself is I preach better when I'm going downhill. And by that, I mean when I have about a 50-minute sermon and I preach it in 35 minutes. The good news today is I've got 35 minutes and I got about 2 hours. So when you sit down on an airplane and they tell you to make sure you fasten your seatbelt, we are fixing to G-O-O-go. All right, so here we go. Last week I preached about the two guys that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they ran into Jesus. Jesus walks alongside of them. The Bible says that as they're talking, Jesus asked them a question. Shouldn't the Messiah suffer these things so that he could enter into his glory? And then the Bible says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all these things. And the Bible says their heart burned within them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus meets with the disciples and he says to them, and he says all these things concerning the scriptures. And the Bible says specifically that he started with Moses, which would be the first 5 books of the Bible, the prophets and the writing. And so what I plan to do today with the help of the Lord is we're going to look at one of the things Jesus might have talked about. Luke does not tell us the things that they talked about, so he either assumes that we already know or that we would be willing to figure it out. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When sin enters the world, what God says he's going to do about it, tie it back into Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at a passage from the prophets. And then the week after that, we're going to look at a passage in the Psalms that all deal with things Jesus might have said. Now, in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says this. After they had heard what Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus prayed that their understanding, that they opened the Scripture and that their understanding would be enlightened. And I want to ask you right now as I pray to in your heart ask the Lord to enlighten your heart so that we collectively can comprehend what the Lord has for us today. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before your throne of mercy and your throne of grace, God, all of these songs that we have been singing today, Lord, all remind us that the only salvation that we have is through the blood of Jesus. And so, God, as we look at this passage today, God, I pray that you will reveal to us the things that you have for us so that we can understand, so that we can know, so that we can comprehend the Scriptures. Lord, we love you and pray all these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus. Amen. If you look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Sin enters the world, and God says two very important words. He says, I will. Now, it's important to realize that in the first 2 chapters of the Bible, sin has not entered the world. And so if you want to know what God intends, what God's plan is, all you have to do is look at the first 2 chapters of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the Bible says this, and this is very important to understanding God's plan. The Bible says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then God said something interesting. He said, let them have dominion. In other words, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. And it goes on to say, over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. And the Bible says, male and female, he created them. So male and female were made before God. God gave male and female the image, gave them dominion over the earth. And the very first thing that God does to them, verse 28, is the Bible says, then God blessed them. What we have to realize about what God wants for our life is God intends for us to be blessed. That's God's number one thing that he wants us to be. He wants us to be blessed. If you keep reading, the Bible says, and then God said to them. So he blessed them before he did anything. And then he said to them to be fruitful. And that word means to flourish. In other words, God has got a plan for them, and his plan was that they would thrive, that they would be able to accomplish something. When I think of the word thriving, I think of a plant that's in the right place, it's in the right soil, it has the right nutrients, and it's able to do what God wanted it to do. And you have to keep in mind, that's God's plan. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, these verses are very important. We're coming back to all of them. The Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. All right, this is very important. God forms man out of the dust of the ground. I don't know how he did it, but whatever he did. But the Bible is abundantly clear that when God breathed into him, Adam became a living being. In other words, God went, and when he did, boom, that dude popped up. And what's very important for us today, if we're going to understand God's plan, is when God breathed into him and placed his spirit into him, Adam was alive both physically and spiritually. And that's very important. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we get to God, what God told him. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay, so what did God say would happen at the moment, at the instant, at the time they ate of the tree? What did God say would happen? They would die. All right, how would they die? They would die spiritually. All right, and that is exactly what happened. And the reason we know this is because the Bible says that Adam lived to be over 900 years old. So Adam and Eve died spiritually at the moment they sinned. They were physically alive but spiritually dead when they disobeyed God. Now, this is not a trick question. Have you ever disobeyed God? All right, so what happened when we disobeyed God? Notice I said, well, I didn't answer, but I put myself in. What happens when we disobey God? We died spiritually, but not physically. So you can walk around being physically alive while being spiritually dead. All right? One last verse before we go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, God sums up everything with these words. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and that they shall become one flesh. God's plan for everything is oneness. You can always tell when the devil is around, because as soon as the devil shows up, his plan is separation. When there's oneness, it's God. When there's separation, it's the devil. And the Bible says that they were both naked, they had no shame, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, we know that in the Bible clearly tells us that sin brings separation, it brings death, it brings destruction. The Bible says that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. So my question to you is, how do you know when the devil's been somewhere? If there's separation, guess who's there? If there's destruction, guess who's there? If somebody died, guess who's there? If something's stolen, guess who's there? The devil. And listen, how many times do we hear people say, if God brings you to it, he'll lead you through it? That is not true, people. We have to know the works of the devil and the works of God. If you don't know the difference in those two, the Bible warns us, if we're going to read Eve, she's going to say, the serpent deceived me and I ate. If we blame God for things he didn't do, we've deceived ourselves. And we always have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, what is this? Is this a result of sin? Is this a result? Is the debt? Why? Because if you don't know that, your theology will be as wishy-washy as it can be. You want a house built on sand? Build it on the theology that God just let stuff happen to us. God does not want bad things to happen to us. God is not the author of confusion. And what we have to realize is when God's will is done, it's going to be different than the devil. But we also have to acknowledge we live in a fallen world. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 3. All right, so Adam and Eve sin, the devil comes, he deceives them, they take the fruit, and they eat. And in verse 9, God calls them. The Bible said the Lord God called to Adam. And my question is, why did he call him? He was called him because he was in charge. And he said to him, where are you? And the question, where are you, it just automatically denotes separation. It denotes distance, that this is not God's plan. Where are you? And it's been said many times before, but God was actually the first missionary. He's the first shepherd. He's looking for his lost sheep. And these three words, where are you, they're relationship words. And in verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, because I was ashamed. Sin always brings shame, and I hid myself. And we know they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. And my goodness, if you've ever climbed a fig tree, you know that wasn't going well. You know, I just always have that vision of them walking around going, oh my goodness, with fig leaves. But my question is, since we've all admitted that we've disobeyed God, my question is, how are we trying to cover our sins? And in verse 11, he said to him, who told you that you were naked? And the answer is nobody. But the reason that we know the answer is nobody, because God told them in the very day that they eat of the tree, their eyes would be open. And that's exactly what happened. And God says, if you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat. And I love this. Adam, you know, our greatest grandfather of them all, notice the three things that he blamed. The verse just simply said, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. First thing he did is blame God. Second thing, blame the woman. Then he blamed the tree. Any ladies know any men that do that? Let me tell you what he said. I don't know what happened, but just know this. It was not my fault. Adam said, I confess. I didn't do it, right? That's what he said. But then he turned to the woman and said, what have you done? She told the truth, but it was too late. She said, the devil deceived me, and I ate. So, but she, like I said, she told the truth, but it was too late. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat of the dust all the days of your life. And then verse 15, notice what God said. God said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, capital S, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is what God said. At the moment that sin entered the earth, God said to the serpent, to Adam, and to Eve, I'm going to do something about this situation. Now, the first thing that we have to realize is what God said was, he told all three of them that through the seed of woman, that he was going to do something that was going to make this situation right. And what is so astounding to me about this is when you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it is sin has entered the world, but it is the first mention that God was going to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. And what's amazing is when you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you realize that those are words of faith. If you don't have faith, you won't believe that God was going to do something. Also, what's astounding to me is every person that's ever been saved, whether they lived in the New Testament or the Old Testament, has all been saved by faith in God. From that moment on, Adam and Eve, as the first two sinners on earth, looked forward to the day that God was going to do something about their sin. Today, we look back to the fact that Jesus did come, he did live, and he did die, and God did do something about our sin. Now, what we have to realize is if a person is spiritually alive and as a result of sin, they are spiritually dead. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said that most assuredly I say to you that unless, this is a qualifier, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Notice he did not say be baptized. Notice he did not say tithe. He did not say give an offering. He did not say go to Sunday school. He did not say speak in tongues. He said born again. Now, I will ask you, have you ever been born again? But you have to realize, first and foremost, how the Bible defines that phrase. The Bible says that to be born again is to be born from above. That means that something in heaven has to get inside of us. It means that we receive from God a new spiritual life. We are famous as Southern Baptists of asking the wrong question. My question to you today that I would like for you to answer in your heart is, have you received a new spiritual life from God? See, we have to realize that until we are born again, that we are spiritually dead, that we are separated from God. God told them that in the day they ate of that tree, that they would die spiritually, they would be physically alive. But in Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We have to realize, again, sinners are spiritually dead, separated from God, and have absolutely no way to get to him. Now, this is what's so crazy about being spiritually dead. I will tell you unequivocally, without a doubt, some people who know me think I'm colorblind. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how long I live. I don't care how many times somebody points it out and asks me, do I know what color that is? I have never seen anything brown, ever. Brown is a figment of y'all's imagination. I have never seen it. I have never seen anything brown. If you raise your hand and say, what color is my shirt? It ain't brown. All right? But you know why I tell you that? How many of you think you've seen something brown? Let me see some hands. How many of y'all think y'all seen something brown? I'm almost the only one in here. But you know what? If you've never seen it, you don't miss it. If you never have, if you have never seen anything brown, and it's the same way with being born again. If you have been dead in your sins and your trespasses, and you have taken religion to try to numb it, you have no earthly idea what you're missing. No earthly idea. And listen, some of the greatest verses in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that means an abundant supply, never run out, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. And the Bible says he made us alive. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll never understand the phrase made us alive until you understand Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Just like the Bible says that God gathered up the dust of the ground and breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living being. When the Bible says that God made us alive, the King James says quickened. When God quickened our spirit, you know what that means? It means God breathed into us. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, preacher, everybody knows that. Well, if everybody knows that, why do people say you got to be baptized to be saved? We got a Baptist right over there. You get saved today, we'll baptize you right now. But I'm telling you, you got to be saved first. God has got to do his work first. If God's work has not been done in your heart, at best, you're just temporarily religious. And what we have to realize is we have an opportunity to let people know God does the saving. We are the saved. And as a result of being saved, yes, we should be baptized. As a result of being saved, yes, we should give. As a result of being saved, yes, we should go to Sunday school. As a result of being saved, yes, we should become disciples. Yes, we should love God. Yes, 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 yes. But God loved us first. And listen, if we don't respond to God's love, then we'll never do anything but offer a token of service to God, hoping that it will be enough. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 3. That's why I wanted you to mark the spot. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, some of the greatest verses about salvation. The Bible says in verse 20, Romans chapter 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. All right, so he tells us that there is absolutely none of us going to stand before God and say, look what I did, let me in. That we're none of us. None of us are going to be able to do that. And he tells us that the purpose of the law, the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments, is so we would have knowledge of sin and therefore have a knowledge of a need for a Savior. Verse 21 says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. Here it is. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, being justified freely. All right, so it's free. We can be justified freely. But we're not justified by our works. We're justified freely by what, according to the Bible? His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Has anybody mentioned Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised that through the seed of a woman, he was going to send the Savior, the person that we can have faith in? Notice it says that we have redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then what are the first two words of verse 25? Whom God sent. So we don't have faith in ourselves. We don't have faith in our good works. We have faith that God sent Jesus to be the covering, the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, I want to talk for just a second about why Jesus had to come. And I'm going to give you four things, and if you want to get the tape, you're more than welcome if you want to hear these things again. But this is what we have to realize, that God is both just and he is the justifier. And when the Bible says that God is just, God cannot overlook one itty bitty tiny sin. Because if he did in anybody's life, he would no longer be just. It would no longer be fair. Everybody in hell would scream with one voice, "That's not fair." And so in order for God to be just, every single one of us has to be judged by the exact same standard. So here are my points. First, a man named Adam gave dominion to the devil. And because God is just, a man had to take it back. All right? So what I'm saying is, once God had given dominion to a man, because God is just, a man had to get it back. And all of us have already admitted we're sinners. So none of us are candidates. And that brings us to Jesus. Number two, because God is just, we suffer the full consequences of our choice. All right? You understand what I just said? Because God is just, in other words, God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Please, 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 don't do that. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see things I did not design you to see. Have you ever been somewhere and someone had such a tragedy and you looked at them and you said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." You know why? Because we weren't created for tragedy. We weren't created for sin. We're not created for death. When people have cancer, we're not created for that. That was never God's intention. We chose that when we chose sin. And so we have to realize that because God is just, we have to suffer the consequences of our sin. But here is what I call the good news. The good news is that God does not put more on us than we can bear. Because God, through his Son, protects us. And this is my fourth point. My fourth point is, God doesn't erase the consequences of sin. He does something far more wonderful than that. He walks with us through the very thing he died to save us from, because he loves us and he will never leave us or never forsake us. Now, I want you to just take a second and think about that. I want you to think about all the times that in your life you have wondered, is God with me? As you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, if you've endured sickness, if you've endured sorrow, what we have to realize is God loves us so much, he walks with us through those things. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the Bible were made up, there's nobody can make that up. It's too far-fetched that the God of the universe that hovered over the nothingness, spoke and created everything, would be willing to take on the form of a man, come to earth, live a sinless life, die, pay the penalty for sins he didn't commit, and then be resurrected from the dead, and then come back with and live inside of us, and then walk with us through the very things he died to save us from. What else can God do? What else can God do to demonstrate at this present time the love that he has for us? What else could he possibly do to show us how much he loves us and how much he cares about us? I don't know about you, but as a Southern Baptist, that makes me want to go outside and at least shout. I mean, you think about that. I mean, it's astounding how much God loves us, how much he wants to have a relationship with us, to be willing to endure again with us the very thing he died on the cross to save us from. That is astounding. Look in your Bible, John chapter 14. When you're looking at John 14, I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. While you're looking at John 14, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Because now we're to the invitation. And so we're all about to get to respond here. And if someone came to me and said, how do you know if you're saved? Well, that's pretty simple according to Scripture. The Bible says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if you've ever seen a set of engineering drawings or anything, once they take that drawing and they place their seal on it, that means that it's been inspected, it's been improved, approved, and it's ready to go. And verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment. It's given to us as a guarantee of our salvation until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. All right, so what the Bible makes abundantly clear is that salvation is by grace through faith. And then the question is, well, how do you know if you've received it? Well, the answer is we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 14, and I'm going to begin with verse 15. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right, so the question then is not, do you believe the Bible? Because if I asked this crowd, I would suspect almost everybody in here would raise your hand. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. That's the wrong question. The right question is, do you obey the Bible? Now, I would like for you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'd like for you to answer that question. Are you a person who obeys the Bible? And if you're a person who obeys the Bible, then you're doing what God wants you to do. But if you're a person that says, about 50-50, that's shaky ground. Maybe 75% of the time. I don't know that I'd want to stand in eternity and face the Lord with that. And then this is what he says in verse 16. He said, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide, remain with you forever. In other words, when a person receives the Holy Spirit, that is the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, my question is, how do we know if verses 16 and 17 are true? You know how we know? It's according to verse 15. Because if we don't keep the commandments, then we know we have not received the helper. And so then what we have to do is ask ourselves, now wait a minute. You know, because if we're honest, almost everybody knows somebody that says when they were 10 years old, they got saved, but they lived like the absolute devil the entire life, and then they died, and then everybody comforted themselves by saying, well, you know, he did say that prayer when he was 10. And what the Bible is telling us is when we love the Lord, we're going to keep the commandments. And when we keep the commandments, we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's going to be given to us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to do what God wants us to do. And in John chapter 16, in verse 7, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this is how you know the Holy Spirit has come. The first thing that Jesus said is, he'll convict the world of sin. And my question is to anybody in this room, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't like it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the first thing he's going to do is convict us of sin. And I just want to ask you an honest, simple, straightforward question. Does your sin bother you? Not does President Trump's sin bother you. Does your sin bother you? Because if it doesn't, guess who hasn't come? The Holy Spirit. Not only does he say it'll convict the world of sin, but it says convict the world of righteousness. You know what that word means? That word, as it's used there, it means to do what God said, when God said, how God said, because God said. And can you turn your back knowingly and willingly on the word of God and say, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Do whatever I want to. Can you do that? Because you know what? the Holy Spirit has not come. And then the last one is judgment. You ever have this thought? I cannot say what I'm about to say or do what I'm about to do, because I know one day I'm going to have to stand in front of the Lord God Almighty and give an account for every deed done in His body, whether good or bad. And if we don't live with an eye on eternity, thinking about the promise of Scripture that we will stand before the Lord, that we will give an account of our life. And what I want us to do today is to do two things. For any person here who's never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, oh, you don't know what you're missing out on. You think brown is something, wait till you meet Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And then to realize that in Deuteronomy, the Bible says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Amen. To know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why He chooses to do this, I do not know, but I accept it by faith, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will take up residence inside your life. But listen, when He comes in, He's going to take over, because He knows what's best. And if I was capable of figuring it out, Jesus died on the cross for nothing. If I was capable of getting it right, Jesus died on the cross for nothing. And so when He comes, He's going to come in and He's going to convict us of our sin. He's going to convict us about righteousness, and He's going to convict us about judgment. And there are three things only in just the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Word is given by. Those three things cover every part of our life. Just another way you know that man didn't write it. But this is what I would like to ask you. Have you had that moment in your life when you truly acknowledged before God, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I've sinned against God. And what we have to realize is when we admit that, what we're saying is, God, I deserve to spend eternity in hell. And you know, that's hard for some people to say. The thought that I truly, as many times as I've taught Sunday school, as many times as I've preached, as many times as I've, much as I, blah, blah, you know what? We deserve to spend eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. And the only thing that's going to keep us out of hell is the one God sent to be a covering for our sin. And so what you have to do then is you have to realize that in order to be saved, I have to admit to God, God, I do not deserve to be in Your presence. My sin is a stench in Your nostril. God, my sin makes You turn Your head from me because of what I've done, because of the things that I've said, the places I've gone. And God, I come before You empty-handed. I have nothing to offer You, God. I have nothing to give You. There's not a single thing I can do about a single one of the sins that I've committed. And you know what we have to do? We have to say, God, would You please save me? God, would You please save me? God, I'm tired of doing my own thing. I'm tired of going my own way. God, I know it's not working, and I know it's not going in well. And God, I want You to save me. I want to put my faith, my trust in You. And I don't know how many people are in this room right now, but you know what the greatest joy, the second greatest joy after salvation is? Telling somebody. Because you know what? When we get to tell somebody, we get to actually stand in front of a group of people and say, I'm just like you. I'm a sinner. I have missed God's mark for my life. But today, I'm asking God to come into my life to save me and change me. And you know, that last verse, just in passing, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And then there's not a period, there's a comma. And that comma says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Man, have the old things passed away in your life? Or can you honestly say, when you don't think anybody's looking, when you don't think anybody's listening, and some of you don't even care if they are or they aren't, but you know there's been no change. Listen, today, all the way from the conversations on the road to Emmaus that took place some 2,000 years ago, Jesus is still convicting people's heart through Scripture. He's still calling people to Himself through Scripture. And my question to us today is, what are we going to do? Are we going to place our faith in the one who is just, who is not capable of overlooking our sin? But He's also our justifier. And so all we're asked to do is place our faith in the one who knows. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You, God, what an amazing word. God, the fact that You're just not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, the fact that You love us so much, You took on the form of a man, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross to pay the penalty for sins that You didn't commit, and then love us so much You walk with us through this thing called life. God, You are an awesome, amazing God. And I pray today that if there's anybody here that does not know You personally, that they will understand the reason that Jesus went back to the Old Testament was so that we could understand that none of this is made up, that none of this is our opinion, that it was been promised from the beginning of time and the beginning of sin that You were going to die for us. And so, God, I just want to just pray that everyone who prayed that prayer, that You would open their eyes so that they could have understanding, so that they could comprehend. I pray that every person who's saved will be confirmed in that, that they will have trust in You. They will rejoice in the fact that You walk with them. But, God, if there's anybody here who's never been saved, God, I pray that You'll convict their heart and that they will respond. Not to me, not to this group, but I pray that they'll respond to You. And I pray that they'll do it because You're the King of Kings and You're the Lord of Lords. And God, one day in eternity, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if there's anybody that's never done that, I pray that today would be the first. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.